class. Thank you for the song selection. It's nice to have the songs introduce your message. Just to give you an update on where we are, we have been studying through the book of Hebrews, and we got through the end of chapter 6. And knowing we all take vacations and serve at camps and so forth, we took a break from Hebrews, and our speakers are bringing standalone, if you will, messages that the Lord has laid on their hearts. And in about 3 weeks, we're going to continue then. Mike Leary will kick us off again in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. Today we're going to start a series, a two-part series on forgiveness, followed by Mark's message on the tabernacle, because we're heading into Hebrews. It'll be good to know the outlay of the tabernacle and the Levitical system, the sacrifices, and Mark will bring us that, and then we'll go right to Hebrews. As you can see on the slide behind me, the title to today's message is Be Forgiving. Our main passage is going to be Matthew 18, but we're going to stop off in Luke 17 on the way, so if you can open your Bibles to Luke 17. When Cindy and I lived in South America, I took a bunch of craftsman tools, because you know things break in your house. Two miracles happened. Number one, that they all arrived. And the real miracle is after 15 years, I had every one of them. But they were too heavy to bring home. It was a sad moment. My point was, or is, that in that toolbox, I had some very old and precious tools that I could count on. I could reach in there when something's broken. I could pick it up and use it. In my spiritual toolbox, in our spiritual toolbox, I believe one of the greatest tools that we have is the tool of this issue of forgiveness. Have you ever been hurt or offended by anybody? That's a hypothetical question, right? We all have. Or worse, maybe we have been the offender. Well, today we're going to start. Our first part is going to be on the biblical teaching on the need to be forgiving. Now, next week is a holiday weekend, and I want to tell you, we're going to stop today with a lot of unanswered questions. So if you can't make it next week, go to fentoncrossing.org in the future, and you can listen to part number two. And here's why. We're not going to answer today the question does forgiveness have conditions? Is it one-sided or two-sided? Or should we just forgive willy-nilly? Isn't that what the Bible says? Just forgive. All these questions. Do I have to be their best friend still? All these questions that come to your mind are going to hopefully be answered in next week's message. So before we begin, how about we go to the throne of grace and ask for help? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful music. And Father, thank you for this subject. It's amazing, Father, that you would extend forgiveness to the very people who crucified your Son. Father, I thank you for forgiveness today. I admit I was, is, and will be in great need of your forgiveness in my pilgrim here on earth. Help us, Lord, to look into your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be forgiving. Well, we need this, right? Job nailed it in Job 5:7. You ever been to a bonfire? Which way do the sparks go? Unless it's windy, they go up, right? Job says, humans are born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. I can get a hearty amen to that, right? We are in constant need of human relationships, forgiveness, in our home, in our churches, in the community, in our cubicles. We are a race, the human race, at conflict with ourselves and with each other. You do a little study, you'll find out that mankind is at war. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During all the other years, there have been 14,531 wars, large and small. Now look at this number, in which more than 3 billion people have been killed. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arm races, watch this, only 16 of which have not ended in war. Let's put it another way. In world history, there have been 13 years of war for every 1 year of peace. You've heard the term peace treaty. Since the beginning of time, more than 8,000 peace treaties have been agreed upon. Nice, right? However, the average time those treaties remained in force was an average of 2 years. We're not very good at keeping peace. As a matter of fact, in spite of the modern sophistication that man has achieved, the 20th century has been the bloodiest, costliest century of warfare in human history. You know what it means? We figured out how to kill each other in a better way. We have modern technology. Think about this. Just to give you some statistics, this is mind-boggling. There's some discrepancy on the figures on the internet. In the 20th century, there were approximately 165 wars or atrocities. You've heard of World War I, right? Try to get your mind around 15 million human beings perishing because of us. The Russian Civil War, 9 million. Here's the big one. World War II, civilians, soldiers, 63 million. Mao's atrocities, 38 million. Vietnam, it's like a drop in the bucket compared to the big ones, 2.6 million. Pol Pot, and I could go on and on and on. It's been a century of war, conflict, and bloodshed. Now, you would think when you come into the church, there's peace, right? We've been redeemed. We have a new nature. We have the Scriptures to guide us, the Holy Spirit to empower us. Well, the truth is, every year more than 19,000 congregations in the U.S. experience major conflict. During the last 5 years, listen to this, 75% of churches in America have experienced conflict, 25% of which indicate the conflict was severe enough to permanently impact church life. The point is, the conflicts, we bring it in as baggage into our new birth, right into the doors of our church. You'll be surprised to know that less than 2% of church splits are splits over doctrine. Guess what they're over, right? 98% are caused by human problems. We can't get along with each other. I'm offended. I'm out of here. Nobody takes me seriously at this church. The donuts have the wrong sprinkler. It's too cold, and the pastor, he speaks too long. I'm done with this church. The toll is tremendous. Let me share with you some statistics about church leadership. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month in the United States because of conflict, burnout, or moral failure. Now, you might think I have a typo. It should read every year. It's not a typo. Pastors are burnt out. Upwards of 60% of a pastor's job is putting out fires of immature Christians. Only 1 in 20 pastors will serve as pastors to retirement. That's a pretty low number. 60 to 80% will leave the ministry within the first 10 years. 80% of pastors and 85% of their spouses feel discouraged in their roles. It's a brutal business. Over 50% of pastors are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. And over 50% of pastors' wives feel that their husbands entering the ministry, this is sad, was the most destructive thing to ever happen to their families. Because, you know, if the pastor's wife is standing next to the pastor, she gets the shrapnel. See, it's a problem. About 40% of church members who leave their churches do so because of conflict. Oh, the choir leader, he won't let me sing. Oh, those elders. Oh, they don't like me at my... We don't get along with each other. Did you see the way she looked at me last week? I'm done. We don't like getting along with each other. It's very sad. The quotable Lewis, we're getting closer to our message here. When we Christians behave badly, we fail to behave well, we are making Christianity unbelievable to the outside world. What Lewis is getting on about is when the world comes up and peers into the church, they should go, wow, look how they love each other. This is strange. I want in on this. But when they come and they look at us fighting and bickering and not getting along, it's like it repels them. By the way, I would like to just bless you and congratulate you. I've been here for 18 years. And we've avoided this, haven't we? Not because we're any better, believe me, we're not. But God is at work here. We've not had any major conflicts. I don't know about you, but I still love you. I hope you love me. But this is what this is about. Listen to the words of the Master himself. By this love that we have for one another, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And a big part of that love is forgiving one another. So I want to ask you a question. What does the world observe when it peeks into the Christian community? What do our visitors see when they come here? What do they see? Well, it's very sad that this verse even exists in the New Testament. But Paul says in Galatians 5:15, our friend Alex Strauch actually wrote a book with this title, If You Bite and Devour. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. God puts a high premium on peace and unity amongst the sheep. As a matter of fact, it's actually scary what the Bible says about those who cause division in the church. Speaking of Alex Strauch, this is one of his quotes. Christians are like a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold night trying to stay warm. The closer we get, the more we poke each other. Have you noticed that? But here's the beauty. The church is the theater where we learn to grow up. You offend me, I offend you, but we don't go, I'm done with him. He's no good to me. I'm writing them off. I'll remember this forever. I'll even leave. I'll show you. No, this is the theater where we learn to grow up. We take insults. We forgive. We pray for each other. This is the theater. And when you leave your church because you don't like something, we all know that the people at the next church are better, right? No. They're just as fallen as we are. You're just going to change your set of problems here for the next set of problems. And that's why forgiveness is so important. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke. Luke chapter 17. Actually, we're going to unpack this passage next week. I just mentioned it in passing. I have to chuckle. I'm amazed. When Christians come and they say, so-and-so said this or so-and-so did that, I'm so surprised. Hello? What we're going to see is this passage says, it's not if, it's when you're going to be offended. We're pretty good at it. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 17, starting in verse 1. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, beloved. We're redeemed, but we're redeemed sinners. And we got to deal with our egos, the egos of other people. I wanted to teach that Sunday school class. I wanted to sing. I wanted to be an elder. They don't take my suggestion seriously. And we begin with our offenses. I've seen people leave churches. I mean, isn't it true that in our morbid fallenness, we love to milk an offense? Oh, yeah. I mean, it'd be much easier to extend forgiveness, but I'd rather be offended. It's more fun. It's more carnal. It's morbid. And this passage says, hey, don't be surprised. It's not if you're going to be offended. It's when you're going to be offended, and what are you going to do about it? That's what Jesus is saying here. Look at this passage. We're going to look at it next week, as I said. Look at verse 3. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Watch this. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, we're going to unpack that next week, but I just wanted to show you. You shouldn't be surprised. I will guarantee you, if you stay at this church, somebody is going to offend you. We're not going to do it on purpose, I hope. But somebody's going to say the wrong thing or give you the wrong impression or you're going to read it wrong. What do we do? And so the point is, it's not a question of if you will be offended, but when. Let me walk you through this scenario. See if this happened to you, all right? So here's the deal. You're going along fine in your life, right? You're minding your own business, and then it happens. Somebody rocks your world with an offense. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know it's happened to everybody, right? What begins? An invisible tumor of bitterness begins to grow in your soul. You just can't leave it alone, right? But we're Christians. We're led of the Spirit. We're a Bible church. It's even in the middle of our name, Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel. So you try to take the high road, but thoughts of revenge and resentment come knocking like an uninvited guest. Am I getting close to home here? Has this ever happened to you? Right? And so you go to bed, and you're awakened in the middle of the night as acid churns in your stomach, right? You rehearse in your mind over and over the speech you plan to deliver to your offender. How many speeches I had to throw away. You spend the day with your intestines clenched and a dull ache in your heart. Has this ever happened to you? Yeah, it does. And it's unfortunate that many believers are being held captive by the offenses committed against them. What happens? Well, we begin to build walls. I'm done with that person. I'm done with that church. I don't want to be hurt again. So we begin to build walls when we're hurt to protect and prevent any future wounds. And you know what we do? Those walls we put up become a self-imposed prison. Here's the interesting thing. The people who offended us, they're out living their life, having a ball. They're not even, many times they're not even aware they've offended us. We're the ones that we put ourselves in the prison. What do we do about this kind of thing? So many Christians are snared in the destructive trap of unforgiveness. If I ask you a question right now, is there somebody in your world who you're struggling with? At work, the other guy in the cubicle, in your home, your in-laws, your adult children, your spouse. It's so common that it's become a normal way of life. And God comes along and he says, this should not be this way. Have you forgotten you're my witnesses? And when the world peeks in and looks at you, you should be dealing with this in grace. So we have divided homes. In our homes, in our Christian homes, we tolerate hate, bitterness toward a spouse and adult children and parents, in-laws. You ever had an in-law problem? Right? We tolerate this. It's become commonplace in our church. I'm sorry, in our homes. And what about the church? You know, a church is only as healthy and as strong as the people who make it up. We bring our baggage right up the steps. We greet each, how you doing, brother? But behind that smile are daggers. We hide our offenses, our suspicions. The music leader won't let me sing. They're unorganized. I don't like the elders. Listen, I want to stop right now. I've already congratulated you on what I think is maintaining unity here. I've been here 18 years. We've never had a major conflict. We elders love each other. We'd like to strangle each other from time to time, but we love each other, right? Can I give you a suggestion today? This is our church. This is our family. Would you covenant with me that if something drives you crazy here or somebody offends you, handle it biblically? Don't leave. We don't want you to leave. We love you. Take it to that person. We're going to talk about how to handle that biblically. Would you do that? I want to share with you a story. Some years back, I attended a funeral. The mother died. These are not actual pictures, by the way. The mother died, And her daughter lived in another part of the country, and they were estranged. The daughter comes to say a few words at her mother's funeral, and she got up behind the pulpit, and she broke down, and she sobbed, and she sobbed, and she sobbed, and she said three things. Here's the first thing she said. I was estranged from my mother. Number two, I never reconciled with her. Number three, and now it's too late. She never got to say what she wanted to say. We in the audience just gasped. We were crying to see this unresolved conflict and the huge impact that it had on this girl. It was too late. Mom's gone. Beloved, if you are in a conflict right now, life is too short to carry a grudge. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We often forget the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, love does not keep a record of wrongs. We Christians are pretty good record keepers, aren't we? As long as a roll of toilet paper, we got it all filed away on our mental Rolodex. For you younger people, a Rolodex is kind of like a file, you know, a computer file. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you a good record keeper? I want to tip you off where we're headed here. I like the phrase mother load. Where this message is heading is, at the cross, Jesus forgave our mother load. If you are here today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to know there's only one sin in all the universe that will never be forgiven. It's not suicide. It's not abortion. There's forgiveness for every sin except rejecting Jesus as the Savior. When we believe in Jesus, all the skeletons in our closet, all the sins we've ever committed are washed away under the blood. And the point for Jesus is, hey, if I forgave you of your mother load, can't you forgive the guy who bought the donuts and didn't get the ones you wanted? Hello? I know I'm exaggerating here, but you get the point. Now, there's a passage in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. I find that offended believers are fruit-bearing people. The problem is, it's the wrong kind of fruit. People go through life bitter, envious, causing strife in their church, jealousy, anger. People who carry grudges are fruit-bearing people. We wrongly respond to offenses. We imprison countless believers. We build up those walls. We sever relationships. Did you ever think about, we're going to spend eternity in heaven, on the new earth. We should start now, right? We divide homes and churches, and we give Christ a bad name when we don't respond biblically to offenses. Someone has said, the heaviest thing you can carry is a grudge. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you under a heavy burden today? What would Christ say to you if you could sit down and have a cup of coffee with him about that issue? Would he say, they deserve it, still be mean to them and ignore them? Show them you love them, smile, but no, that's not what he would do. Beloved, let me tell you something. I think you already know this. Offenses are a tool of the devil to bring us into captivity. I find so many Christians, and I'm made of the same cloth, guys. I know, it's hard. It's hard when we're offended. But guess who loves it? The devil would love you to be against them and you to be against them. And to go through your church life and your family life smiling, but harboring grudges and offenses. Here's why this is so important. As Christians, we must follow God's blueprint dealing with offenses because our responses, listen, our responses determine our future. Not if you're going to heaven or hell, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Your eternal destiny is set the moment you believe in Jesus for eternal life. But I have seen families torn apart, churches divided, people's lives affected adversely because they do not act biblically when they're hurt or when they're offended. And so we want to look at this parable. Turn in Matthew 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, we'll go right through this. This is the parable of, scholars have titled it, the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's in Matthew chapter 18, the same chapter that tells you how to deal with offenses, by the way. If your brother offends you, sins against you, what do? You pick up the phone and you gossip about him, right? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Do we hold grudges? No. What does it say? Go to them. We'll talk about that later. Let's begin. Look at verse 21. You can either read it on the slide. I have the whole passage, little bit by bit. Or you can read it in your own version. Matthew 18, 21. Here's how the story starts. Peter approached Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" Now, Peter thinks he's being real generous here, but back in the day, rabbis taught that the number was three. You're really generous if you forgive three times. So Peter ups it a little bit, right? And he's blown away, and so are the disciples, blown away by Jesus' response. "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but infinity." Now, are there conditions? That's next week's message, by the way. But we are in, as Christians, we are to be in a position, we should posture ourselves to always be in the position to extend forgiveness if the requirements are met. Again, next week's message. But let's go look at this parable. There we go. Verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus now telling a parable to answer Peter's question. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. As he began a settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, let me tell you something. Jesus is exaggerating here to make a point. I'll tell you why. Let's crunch the numbers. At this time in the New Testament, records show that the total annual amount of money taken in by the entire Roman government was just 900 talents. The servant has a debt of 10,000 talents. So Jesus is blowing it out of proportion to drive the point home. And what is the point? Just to show you, this would be like a waitress today trying to pay off the U.S. national debt. It's impossible, and this is what Jesus is saying. A man had a debt that was impossible to pay. The amount was too great. So here's what happens. Verses 25 and 20 through 27. "Since he was not able to pay," hello, right? "The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.'" Not in a zillion years. "The servant's master took pity on him." Can I ad lib here? "Canceled the mother load and let him go." You see where this parable is headed, right? Now, let me go back here. I want you to see this. Come on, technology. You would think this guy would go, "Holy cow. I've just been forgiven the mother load. As I go through life, I should extend forgiveness on a lot lesser things," right? But that's not what happens in this parable. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. This is amazing. You can imagine what's going on in the mind of the listeners. They're getting indignant. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe me." So let's crunch these numbers. 100 denarii is a significant amount. It was about 100 days of wages in the New Testament times, but note this. It paled, beloved, of the debt of 10,000 talents that he was forgiven by the king. It's like the national debt compared to 100 grand. Verse 29. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him. Doesn't this sound familiar? He just did it. Now the guy he's demanding payment from falls down on his knees, but there's a different outcome. The guy says, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Here's the difference in the two stories. Remember, in the first scenario, the king was willing and he forgave the guy his mother load. This guy wasn't willing. Indeed, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. Now, this is where the story takes a turn. I like this part. So, in verse 31, when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed, and rightly so, right? Can I just stop here for a minute? It grieves us when we see fighting factions, mother against daughter, husband against wife, church member against church member. When we have been forgiven the mother load, we're just like this guy. We go out and we say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I'm free. Heaven is mine. All the blood, all my sin is under the blood. Hey, you owe me, and I'm not going to forgive you. It's distressing. They were deeply distressed. And guess what they did? Hey, king, you're not going to believe this. You remember that guy you just forgave that mother load? These guys went to the king and told him. Here's what they said. Verses 32 and 33. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant. Let these words sink in, because you know what? God didn't give us his word only to inform us, but to transform us. There's a message here for us. Are you getting it? You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Here's an interesting question. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Now this morning, we came here to remember that time when God forgave our mother load, right? We broke the bread. We remember that Christ gave himself on that cross to forgive us the mother load. And yet sometimes I include myself, break that bread celebrating the forgiveness of our mother load while holding on and harboring unforgiveness toward a fellow human being. Well, look what he said. What should I do? See, we try to justify why we're okay with harboring a grudge. There's nowhere to hide in this parable. Let's see what happens. And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Oh, boy. To be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. This is serious business. Unforgiveness destroys homes. It destroys marriages. It divides churches, and it unravels society. One of the best tools that we have in our spiritual toolbox is the tool of forgiveness. Again, next week we're going to learn how to use that tool. What's the point of the parable? The point of the parable is that there's a high price to pay when we refuse to forgive. Jesus wasn't just telling a cool story here. It had a moral. Here's the point. We who have been forgiven the mother load should go through life in a disposition to extend forgiveness when the circumstances are biblical. I want to tell you something. I'm not sending you out the back door with willy-nilly forgiveness. Next week's message is going to talk about, are there conditions for forgiveness? Does God have forgiveness? I'm sorry, does God have conditions on his forgiveness toward the lost, toward us Christians who offend him? Is forgiveness one-sided or is it two-sided? We're going to talk about all these things, but here's the point of the parable. There's a high price to pay when we refuse to forgive, and the point of the parable is actually in verse 35. Let's read this verse. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister. Not with a fake smile and a handshake, but from your heart. You see what's going on here? Now, Jesus isn't saying you're not going to go to heaven if you don't forgive your brother. This is talking about family fellowship, getting along with one another. These are strong words. What? God's going to do what to me? What happened to this unforgiving servant? It's like your father says, you won't forgive her? Then take your 1 John 1:9 and go jump in a lake. Get your stuff worked out with him or her, and then come and talk to me. It's family forgiveness. When we in the church, when we as Christians in our families refuse to forgive, there's a high price to pay in your walk with the Lord. Now, we know we've been judicially forgiven the moment we believe in Jesus for eternal life. But in our family, you know, my wife and I have to say we're sorry a lot. Come on, we're two self-willed people living under the same roof. What do you think's going to happen? But we get what the Bible says. One day I extend forgiveness to her. Most of the day she's extending forgiveness to me. We're not going to hell if we don't do that, but it really messes up our marriage. And it messes up our relationship with God. And so here's our takeaway. We're going to head out the back door in just a second. The big idea of this message is this. In this parable, Jesus takes us beyond the frequency of forgiveness to the more important issue of what happens if we refuse to extend forgiveness. Beloved, I want to encourage you to reach in your toolbox and use that tool of forgiveness often. I want you to put a pause in this message. I hope you're going to be with us next week. We're going to talk about, is forgiveness willy-nilly? Just forgive them. You'll feel better. Is that biblical? Or are there conditions? Next week we'll look at those. Beloved, we're going to close now. I just want to talk to you for a second. In our fallen state, and I've been there, it's nice to nurse a grudge. You know what? I feel better holding them out there. I'll just let them think what they think. I'll nurture this grudge. Oh, it's so calm. Oh, I feel so good. They hurt me. I'm not going to extend forgiveness. I'm going to make them pay. I want revenge. In God's kingdom, it's different. God wants us to follow his blueprint in our relationships one with another. And that blueprint is dealing maturely with offenses. Remember, offenses will certainly come. That's not new, right? The main point is, what do we do as a spouse, as a child, as a parent, as a church member, as a fellow worker, when these offenses take place? Because remember, we're being watched. And Jesus says, I told you this parable because the world's watching you, and when they look in, I want them to be attracted to me. And if you guys can't get along, you're going to repel them. So what I want you to do is I want you to follow my blueprint about getting along with each other, remembering that if I forgave you the mother load, come on. Let's apply God's blueprint of forgiveness one to another. Stay tuned now until next week. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that through your Son's work on the cross, our mother load is under the blood. Lord, help us resist carnality, holding grudges, nurturing offenses. Lord, help us to love each other as we sang, to forgive one another as your word says, so that when the world looks into this church, they will say, I want in on that. Help us to represent you well in our relationships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.